I don't know if I've met you before. If you're new here, welcome. My name is Elise. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And I just took the microphone and I just came up here and started talking. No one stopped me. No, I'm just kidding. That's not how it actually is. No. I'm up here and I'm excited to speak to you today because we're continuing in our series called Under Construction. Under Construction. And what we're doing in this series is we're going through what it means to build Christian character. What is it that a Christian is supposed to look like? What are the characteristics or the traits that a Christian is supposed to have? Last week, Christian preached on the fruit of the Spirit. And it was awesome, by the way. If you weren't here, you should listen to it. He preached on the fruit of the Spirit, and he kind of went through what it looks like to be a Christian, what those characteristics look like, what it means to be loving, joyful, faithful, patient, good, kind, steadfast, self-controlled, all of those good things. These are characteristics that are meant to grow and flourish in a Christian's life. And these are really traits that we should be known for when we follow Jesus. So last week, Christian covered the what. What are we supposed to look like? What are the things that are supposed to grow in our lives? And today I want to speak to us a little bit about how that happens. How do these characteristics become a part of our lives? How do we become more loving, more joyful, more patient, more peaceful, more kind, and so on and so forth? How do we become these things? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I can find it difficult in my day-to-day life to do all the things that I know I should do. I find it difficult sometimes when I'm in the thick of it, when I'm tired and when I'm stressed, when I'm sitting in traffic and no one is letting me into their lane. I find it difficult to be as loving and joyful and peaceful and self-controlled as I would like to be. I don't know about you, but that's how I feel sometimes. And I can remember one instance very clearly from when I was a kid where I made a decision kind of in the heat of the moment, and I shouldn't have done it. I honestly shouldn't have done it. And I remember it was my grandfather's birthday party. And I don't remember exactly how old he was turning. It all blends together after a certain age. I'm sorry if that's, I was 6 or 7 at the time, so I can't be expected to remember exactly what year that was. But it was my grandfather's birthday party. And all my family was over, and they were here, and we had ordered a cake. And now you have to know that when my family celebrates a birthday, we go for the same cake each and every single time. In my 25 years of life, I have never eaten a different kind of cake at my family gatherings because we always order the exact same one. And it is a white sponge cake layered with fruit and with a ton of whipped cream just all around the sides and inside everywhere. It is a delicious cake, but once you've eaten it straight for 25 years, you kind of start to get a little bit sick of it, right? But when I was 6 or 7, I remember that I loved this cake for one reason and one reason only, and that was the whipped cream. The whipped cream was the best part of that cake for me. And I remember that at this particular birthday, I was kind of standing there, my cousins and my uncles and aunts and my family, they were all kind of talking and socializing, and they were just kind of, catching up and stuff. And I remember seeing the cake sitting there on my grandmother's dining room table, and no one was around. I saw that cake just sitting there. It was huge, and there was so much whipped cream on it. So I kind of take a look around, look to one side, and then I look to the other. Take a little step closer, look around, no one's looking at me, so I move a little closer. My nose is right on the edge of the dining room table at this point. And no one's looking still. So I just, before I know it, obviously, because no idea what I'm doing, I reach up, I just take one finger, I swipe the side of that cake, and I put it in my mouth. And before I know it, it's just automatic. It's just automatic. My hand is going up there. I'm swiping at the little cake. I'm trying to make it look like I'm not, but I am. Like, you can just tell. But I'm trying to, like, do it neatly so no one can tell, right? So I'm swiping along the side. I'm swiping. And then all of a sudden, I hear my full name, which is never a good sign. I hear my full name being shouted out in Cantonese. I turn around, and my hand just goes straight into the side of that cake, right into it. And I turn around, whipped cream on my face, it's in my hair and everything. I turn around, and there is my entire family and my mom looking embarrassed as all get out. She looks so embarrassed. My whole family's standing there looking at me, waiting to sing happy birthday to my grandpa. And my hand is just in the side of the cake. And so my mom obviously was pretty upset with me. I mean, I'm sure, you know, if you have a child, you understand how embarrassing that is for you as a parent. And my mom takes me to the bathroom. She's, you know, trying to clean off my hands. She's giving me a lecture. It's all in Cantonese. I can't remember half of what she said. But she asked me the question that every good parent asks at least once when they're embarrassed by what their kid was doing. She asked, "What were you thinking? What were you thinking? What were you thinking in that moment?" And I don't remember exactly how I answered her, but I think I made it pretty clear what I was thinking about, right? I think I made it pretty clear. I wasn't thinking about my grandfather. I wasn't thinking about the fact that it was his birthday. I wasn't thinking about the fact that my family probably wouldn't appreciate eating a cake that I stuck my fingers into. Probably wouldn't appreciate that. I wasn't thinking about all of that. I was thinking about the fact that I loved cake. And I love whipped cream. That's what I was thinking about. My actions made it pretty clear what I was thinking about. And while this is kind of a silly story, it does illustrate this key aspect of building character in our lives. That whatever is on our minds will ultimately impact how we act. See, how we think about ourselves, about others, and about God, about the world around us, not just the small things, you know, whether we're hungry or whether we're tired or hot or cold or whatever, but the big things that we think about, what are the motives, what are the reasons that we get up in the morning, what drives us, what are we passionate about, what we like, what we don't like, how we think about other people and the people at our workplaces, our schools, in our families, how we think about all of these things affect how we relate to God and how we treat others. There's no separating them. How we think about these things will ultimately impact what we do. And so whether or not we are loving, whether or not we are joyful, kind, peaceful, patient, gentle, self-controlled, whether or not we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives depends very much upon the state of our minds. How we think matters because what we think becomes what we do. It does. And we see this connection in the biblical text. We see this connection in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. If you have your Bibles, feel free to follow along. If not, it'll be up on the screen. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, when Paul writes these two sentences, he's writing them by way of an introduction to the rest of this letter. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has been going into some really big concepts. He's talking about big concepts like righteousness, justice, law, faith, grace. He's writing about all of these things, and it's all quite theoretical. But in chapter 12, and in the rest of the letter, Paul moves from that kind of highly structured reasoning about big concepts into the practical advice of how this works itself out in the day-to-day life of a Christian. So how do these big concepts like righteousness, justice, law, faith, grace, how do these things actually look in the life of a Christian? What does it look like? That's where the rest of the letter goes. And it's very interesting because the practical section of Paul's letter begins with this appeal or this request. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers." One writer actually says that this phrase, "I appeal to you," is the theological equivalent of saying please out of necessity. Please. So it's almost like when a parent tells their toddler, "Please don't touch the stove." Or, "Please say thank you." Or, "Please don't put your hand in the side of the cake." It's like he's saying please, but the implication is this is something that you need to do. So it's a request, but kind of not really a request. And the driving force behind this request, behind this appeal that Paul gives, is that this is motivated by the mercy of God. And the implication here is that because we know what it is to serve a good and gracious God, because we serve a Lord who laid down his own life for us, the only proper response for us as Christians is then to give our whole lives to him. It's just what makes sense. If we serve a God who sacrificed his life, who laid down his life for others, then our response to such a God, such a Lord, is to give our whole selves, our bodies, our lives, and that includes our minds and our thoughts to God. This is what Paul calls spiritual worship. And it's a very different way of understanding worship than what Paul's original readers would have thought of worship. See, back then, worship was kind of thought of as practice. The idea that would pop into their heads when Paul wrote about worship would be sacrificial animals, grain offerings, food offerings that they would bring to their local synagogue or to the temple so that they could offer it up to God. That was the way that they understood worship. So when Paul's talking about worship, that's what they automatically jump to, is this idea that worship is limited to what you do in the temple, that worship is limited to what offerings you bring or what animals you sacrifice, that is what worship is. It starts and it ends in the temple or in the synagogue. That's what they would have thought of. Worship had become a task to be scheduled onto a to-do list. That's what worship had become for Paul's original audience. And before we get into this, before we start thinking that maybe, you know, this kind of thinking is limited to Paul's original readers, let's not forget the fact that we can be tempted to view our faith and our relationship with God on these same terms. We can be very tempted to view worship in terms of a to-do list. Go to church, check. Sing along to the songs. Check. Smile and politely nod through the sermon. Check. Please politely nod. Just kidding. But we can be very, very tempted and very inclined to view our faith through the same lens that Paul's original readers did. But the kind of worship that Paul writes about here demands more from us. It demands so much more for us. There is a huge difference between following rules, following religious rules, no matter how good they are, and following Jesus. And the difference is this: a follower of religious rules says, how can I do the bare minimum in order to make God happy? What is the very least that I can do? While a follower of Jesus asks, how can I give every single aspect of my life to God? How can I do everything to the glory and honor of God? See, on the outside, it may look similar, and it may be the same activity, but the motive is different. The question that underlies our motivations is fundamentally different when we are following Jesus and not following religious rules. They are very different things. Because God wants to be God of our whole lives, not just 1 hour on a Sunday, not just 15 minutes in the morning. He wants to be God over our entire lives, and that includes our thoughts and our minds. Because when we give our whole selves to God, he does incredible things with us. He does something incredible. He actually changes what we do through an internal changing of our hearts and our minds. I'm sure that all of us have either been in a place where we wanted to develop new habits, or maybe we talked to someone. I'm sure that all of us have been in a position where we've heard someone say, you know what, I'm going to start making some changes in my life, right? Usually around New Year's. I'm going to start making some changes in my life. I'm going to start eating better. I'm going to start exercising. I'm going to start doing all these things so that I can be healthier. And, you know, in the moment, of course that's what you want. Of course you want to eat healthier. Of course you want to exercise more. I don't doubt for a second that that is what you want to do. But it's when you get home from work and you can stream Netflix instead of going for a walk or a run, or when you can order or you can make a salad instead of ordering a pizza, or you can order a pizza instead of making a salad, it's in those moments that your true motives and your true desires kind of come out, isn't it? Because if you want it enough, yeah, you're going to make the salad. If you want it enough, yeah, you're going to go for a walk. You're going to go for a run. But if you say it and you're not really sure about it, you're going to choose to stream Netflix and you're going to choose to order the pizza because it's easier and it's what you know how to do. And it's kind of this this principle that we can all see, that lasting change doesn't really happen from the outside in. That's why so many people go on crash diets and they're worse off in 6 months than they were when they started. Because lasting change doesn't happen from the outside in. So God decides to work from the inside out. Paul says that God renews and transforms us, and he uses the present tense here. The present tense, which indicates that it's an ongoing process. Every single day we are being renewed, we are being transformed, we are being changed from the inside out if we are allowing God to renew and transform us. With the result being that we will be able to know what God's good, acceptable, and perfect will is. Now, you may never hear an audible voice. I'm not discounting it completely, but I'm saying you may never hear an audible voice or see writing on the wall that says, this is exactly what you should do in this exact situation with this exact person. You may never see that. But because of the power of God to renew our minds and to help us understand his ways, we can know that in each and every given situation, how God would want us to respond and how God would want us to react. We can make decisions to act based on our knowledge of God's will. Now, there are some things that we know for sure we are to do and things that we're not supposed to do. God's will through his word is always going to be for us to be more and more like Jesus. So he is always going to call us, no matter what situation it is, to be more loving, to be more joyful, to be more patient, kind, gentle, self-controlled. He will always call us to be these things, which means he's probably not calling you to go to your neighbor and tell them they're an idiot for the choices that they made. Well, maybe in love, I don't know. But you're never going to be called to be dishonest, and you're never going to be called to be malicious or to gossip or to slander or to steal. You are never going to be called to do these things. And if you feel like you are, well, that's not God's will, because that's not what's in his word. But the point is that all of these things, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, all the things that we're called to exhibit, that the renewal of our minds is going to guide us into action so that we know in each and every single situation how we can put that into practice and what we can do in order to be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind in any given situation. His renewal of our minds will guide us into action. And this is especially important because if God doesn't shape our thoughts and renew our minds, there are plenty of others that are willing to take his place. And this is the truth. There are plenty of others that are willing to shape our minds and mold our thoughts for us. Paul says here, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this age. And what he's saying here is don't subscribe to the philosophies, to the worldviews, to the moral standards, to the priorities and the values of the people around you who don't know God's will. Don't subscribe to these things. Don't subscribe to anything that does not line up with God's word and with God's will. And I think it's worth it for us in our day and age to explore what Paul might write to us specifically when he's writing, do not be conformed. What might Paul write to us in our day and age? What might we avoid subscribing to and avoid being conformed to? Do not be conformed to greed. And the temptation to hoard and hoard and take without ever giving. Do not be conformed to the idea, the temptation to do whatever makes you happy and will help you get ahead without any regard for how that might affect other people. Do not be conformed to an attitude that ignores the poor and the needy around you, that turns a blind eye to injustice and to oppression and to unkindness. Do not be conformed to ignorance. Do not be conformed to this desire to compete, to the idea that you need to tear other people down in order to make yourself look better. Do not be conformed to fear, Do not be conformed to the fear that drives you away from God and away from other people and away from relationship because you're afraid of being hurt. Do not be conformed to that fear. And finally, do not be conformed to the idea that you are too broken, too messy, too hurt, or too terrible to be loved and accepted and considered valuable by a loving God. Do not be conformed to that idea, because that is not what God's word says. That is not what he says. And the amazing thing is that through the power of God's grace and through his ability to renew our minds, we don't have to be conformed to these ideas. Isn't that incredible? We have a choice. We don't have to be conformed to the things of this world, to the attitudes that hurt others, to the attitudes that hurt ourselves ultimately. We don't have to be conformed to these things. We are no longer slaves to our former ways of living, to our old habits, to our old ideas, to our old beliefs. We are no longer slaves. God sets us free. Through the power of Jesus, he does what no one else, no Oprah's, no Dr. Phil's, no self-help books, he does what no one else can do. He sets us free. That's the power of the gospel. That's what we talk about when we talk about the gospel, that we are no longer conformed to our old ways of being and our old ways of living. We are set free so that we can be made new. And I just want to say before I continue that if you are here today and you've never experienced that freedom to be made new, that freedom from what enslaves you, I would love to talk to you more about that. Don't run away from it. It's never too early and it's never too late for you to accept the gospel and for you to accept God's love. It's never too early or too late. And I would love to chat with you more about that after this service because I think it's worth doing. It's worth pursuing. It's worth chasing down your freedom. It is. And the beautiful thing is that we become free to live differently. We become free to live a new life and live according to new ways. So what does a renewed mind think about? And how does that become what we do? Well, Philippians 4, 8 to 9 says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. As our attention focuses on God, and on the true, the just, the lovely, the excellent, the pure things of him. The sinful thoughts and ways, the old ways that we used to live, our old habits, our old ways of living, they get crowded out. The old things that we used to dwell upon, it's like there's no more room for them. It's like when you are loading up a moving truck to move from an old house to the new house. Well, anything that doesn't belong at the new house never even makes it into the truck, does it? No, you donate it, or you give it away, or you leave it out on the curb for, you know, a garbage truck to pick up. There's no more room for the old stuff if it's not heading into the new house. And in the same way, it's like there's no more room for the sinful matters that we are so used to thinking about. It's like there's no more room for that old stuff in our minds when we dwell on the things of God, when we dwell on the new stuff. It's like there's no more room for them. And there are some practical ways that this can come about in our lives. We can read the Bible, we can read God's word, and fill our heads with scripture verses. Some of us kind of hope that in certain situations that God will bring to remembrance, a verse or something or a passage or a story that will be helpful in those times. Well, we'll never remember them if we don't even read them in the first place, right? So read the Bible, get to know his word, read to understand and to get to know God. The second one is prayer. It's important for us to pray, not just as individuals, but for others, because it tunes our thoughts to think about others and what they need and how God can meet their needs. It becomes less about us and it becomes more about what God is doing in the people around us. Prayer is so important for that. And the third one is spend time learning. Spend time reading, spend time listening to podcasts, spend time listening to people who have been through certain things or who understand what you're thinking or what you're going through, who have understanding, a deeper understanding of their faith or of God. Spend time learning from those people. Spend time learning. And the fourth one is related to that. Spend time with others, whether it's through a church life group or whether it's just going for coffee or having dinner with someone whose faith you respect and you admire. Spend time with other people who you want to become more like. Spend time with others who are going to challenge you to grow and encourage you and pray for you and build into your life and be a meaningful part of it. Spend time with others. And of course, as Paul says, practice these things. We have a responsibility as Christians to practice what we learn, to practice what we read, to practice what we see in the Bible, to practice when we pray. We have a responsibility to practice these things. There's a link there. Think these things, practice these things. Even if we're not doing it naturally or perfectly at first, even if we don't feel like our instinct is to be loving or kind or gracious or gentle, even if we don't feel like that's our first instinct, practice will make them habit. Practice will make them habit and instinct. No concert pianist comes out of the womb playing Beethoven, am I right? Right? It's through years and years of practice and learning and growth that they are able to do that. So practice. Even if it's not perfect, practice. That's what we do. We practice so that we can get better. And as we practice, the God of peace is with us, renewing and transforming us so that what we think really does become what we do. So that what we think really does become what we put into practice, because he is helping us along the way to do them. And now we've come full circle. I started my sermon with the story of a little girl who couldn't resist a piece of cake. And like I said, it's a bit of a silly story. But as I reflected upon this story, I thought about how many of us have things in our lives that we can't resist turning to, that we can't resist reaching for. How many of us have old thoughts or old habits or old ways that seem to have sway over us in a way that we can't explain? How many of us are nursing old hurts? Whether it's hurtful things that have been done to us or said to us, how many of us are nursing old hurts that we just can't seem to let go of? How many of us are holding on to old habits or old addictions, old sins that we just can't seem to let go of? How many of us, even though we know that we shouldn't do these things or we shouldn't think these things or we shouldn't say these things, how many of us find ourselves doing it anyway? And in fact, how many of us not only do these things, but have become so comfortable in our culture and in our world, so ingrained in the mindset of the people around us that we don't see anything wrong with doing it in the first place? How many of us have become so conformed to the culture around us that we don't even see anything wrong with indulging in the first place? And the question that I want to leave us with today is, are we transformed or are we conformed? Are we transformed or are we conformed to the people around us, to the ways that hold sway over us? Are we transformed or are we conformed? Because listen to me, church, if we want to demonstrate the power of Christ to change lives, it needs to start with our own. If we want to show people that God is in the business of transforming and changing lives, then it needs to start with the transformation of our own hearts and our own minds and our own lives. It doesn't start on the outside, it starts on the inside. It's the same way with the church. If we want to show people in our neighborhoods, in Cloverdale, in the world, in Canada, if we want to show all these people that God is a loving God and gracious God who does have the power to change lives, then it needs to start with us. It needs to start with us. Because it needs to start with God being God of our whole selves as a church and as individuals. And this is how it happens. This is how character builds. This is how character develops. This is how the fruit of the Spirit grows and flourishes in our lives when we start with allowing God to be God of our lives, our whole lives. And this is how we are going to show the power of God to this world. This is how we're going to show the world that Jesus is Lord when it starts with him being Lord of our lives first. When we practice what we have learned and received and heard and seen in Christ, that's how it starts. And when we do these things, the God of peace is with us every single step of the way. Imagine with me, just take a second, imagine with me what the church could show the world if we lived in a way that was transformed and not conformed. Imagine what it would look like in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, in our city, if we lived transformed and not conformed. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you so much that you do not leave us to figure it out on our own. You don't leave us to sort these things out on our own. No, God, you renew and you transform us in ways that we never thought possible, God. And we've seen it. We've seen you transform our lives in incredible ways, God. And we just pray right now, Lord, that as we go from this place, Father, may we continue to live lives that are transformed and not conformed to the world around us, so that we might demonstrate your grace, your love, your power, and your holiness to a people who need it, God. Lord, I pray that as we go from here, Father, may you reveal to us the ways that we still need to be transformed, God, ways that we still need to yield our lives to you and give these things to you so that you might renew it in your power, in your spirit, God. We love you and we thank you that you are so good to us and that you are so much more gracious with us than we deserve. But Father, we pray that you would continually renew us and transform us so that we can see our communities, our world, our city, transformed by the power of the gospel, Father. May it start with us. May it start with our lives and with our hearts and with our minds, God. May it start with us that we can see you move in our world in an incredible way, Father. Thank you so much for all that you're already doing, God. And we pray that you continue to do these things. In your name, amen.